الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. Continuing in our discussion on the sources of Sharia law, we discussed the Quran in the last class, its definition, and we also discussed the Ahad readings. Can anybody remind me what was the Ahad readings and what did we conclude regarding their authority as a source of law? I apologize, my voice won't get much better than this. So. First, what is it? Or better yet, it was that recitation of the Quran which did not have the fourth quality of a tawatur, right? We said that for a reading to be included in the Quran, it has to fill how many conditions? Four conditions, which were? Right, it must agree with the way Uthman wrote the Mus'haf. Second condition, must be in agreement with the rules of the Arabic language. Third condition, right, we should have, that recitation should be by a correct chain of narration from us or from the time it was compiled to the narrator from the Prophet's companions to the Prophet ﷺ. And the fourth condition, it should be have come through tawatur, which means so many modes of transmission that it precludes any possibility of an error in the transmission or a lie being transmitted. Now, if the Quran, the recitation attributed, does not have the quality of tawatur, or secondly, if it does not agree with the Mus'haf of Uthman in terms that it has additional words, and so therefore doesn't agree with the way the Mus'haf was written, then this is considered to be among those readings which are ahad, okay? And as a result, the scholars have differed as opposed to zakhakhir, as opposed to the legislative value of those readings. One group of scholars do not accept that as a legal evidence in that it's not part of the Mus'haf, the Quran. Another group of scholars argues that since it has been confirmed that that companion recited the Book of Allah in that manner, we therefore must accept that it is part of the revelation which Allah gave to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so therefore we can use it as a legislative proof. The other group of scholars who do not accept it as a legislative proof argue that perhaps the intent here by his recitation means his explanation of that verse. And so therefore, by the addition of words, or by the fact that it was not transmitted in a tawatur, right, mode of transmission, that the implication is that this is his interpretation. And many of the narrations, or many of the recitations which are attributed in Mas'ud, that first body of scholars say that when it says in the qira'ah, or the recitation of Ibn Mas'ud, the intent is in the interpretation of Mr. Oud, radiallahu anhu. Is that clear? Is there any questions regarding that? Yes? Well, it's both, because let us not forget that initially the Prophet ﷺ did not compile the text of the Qur'an as a single mus'haf. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ did command the writing of the Qur'an, and the Qur'an was written on different parchments, on pieces of leather, pieces of bark, on pieces of bone, whatever materials they had for writing. And the Qur'an was basically for the first, let's say, 20 or 30 years, not or even less than 30 years, 20 years, maybe for the first 15 years or so of the Prophet's, after the Prophet's death, was not existing in a actual single book which was distributed to the Muslims. A number of events occurred. The first occurred during the time of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr lived 2 years after the Prophet ﷺ. when a number of those people who had memorized the Quran had died or killed in the battle of fighting the apostates. And the fear was that if those people who had memorized the Quran were to die, the Book of Allah would change or be lost, like had happened to previous scriptures. So they approached Abu Bakr, and at first Abu Bakr was hesitant as to compiling the Quran in a single mushaf, arguing that since the Prophet ﷺ had not compiled the Quran like that, then they shouldn't compile the Quran in that manner. Then Abu Bakr was convinced, and Abu Bakr and Umar went to Zayd ibn Thabit, and the first beginning of writing the text of the Quran began at that time, during the time of Abu Bakr, within the first year or so after the Prophet's death. And the next event that occurred was during the time of the Khalifa Uthman, radiallahu anhu, when during the battle of Azerbaijan, or Azerbaijan as we call it in English, which is to the north of Iran, towards the between Iran and Chechnya, in that section of the world, the Iraqis and the Syrians argued concerning the text of the Quran, because initially the Quran was recited in seven modes of recitation, and the Arab tribes, when they settled in the different provinces that was conquered by the Muslims, certain tribes recited the Quran according to certain recitations, due to that being correspondence with their dialect, their tribal dialect. So the Iraqi army was reciting the Quran in one manner, the Syrian army was reciting the Quran in another manner, and they were unaware that the Quran was revealed in more than one mode of recitation. An argument occurred. So word was sent back to Uthman, radiallahu anhu, in Medina, to quickly complete the process of standardizing the text of the Quran, so that there would be no disagreement in the Ummah. Because the first signs of disagreement were occurring. I mean, even though, I mean, it was maybe some, I mean, maybe it's, I think the year, the Battle of Azerbaijan was the year 21 after the Prophet's death. So, I mean, it was just within 20 years or so. I mean, the Sahaba were still alive. But because this new generation coming in was not aware of that, there was some discord, and so to close the door regarding that. Anyway, so what happened was, so Uthman ibn Affan began to write the Quran. He commanded Zayd ibn Thabit to write the Quran. And the text of the Quran was produced. And copies were made and sent to the major cities of the Muslims, as we read that time from the back of the Mus'haf. And that initial writing of the Quran did not have markings to it, neither the diacritical markings, nor did it have the dots that we recognize, those letters which are similar to one another in their style of writing, like the ya and the ta, the ya having two dots below the line and the ta having two dots above the line. But now we have a question now. Those recitations, okay, which do not fit the text written by Uthman, radiallahu anhu, or have not been conveyed to us in a mutawatir, mode of transmission. Because the Quran, those seven narrations, or recitations, excuse me, have been conveyed to us in so many chains of transmission, it precludes any lie or any error in that recitation. It precludes a lie having attributed to the revelation sent down by Allah to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and it precludes an error where somebody adds a word to the text or deletes a word from the text, because it's been narrated by so many. And as we said, that the tawatur, mode of transmission, provides knowledge, certainty of knowledge, right? Just as knowledge is gained by the senses, okay? And let me give you an example. I've never been to the city of Rome. Well, at least I have been to Rome, so let's think of another example. I've never been to the city of Munich, okay? But yet, knowledge that there is a city on the earth called Munich is transmitted by tawatur. I mean, so therefore, it provides knowledge, a certitude of knowledge, that it doesn't need investigation. I mean, nobody has to now prove, set up, establish proofs that there's a city on earth called Munich, okay? because it's been transmitted so much of its existence, okay? An event, World War II. I was not living it during the time of World War II, but that there was a war called World War II, or, you know, entitled that thereafter, and it, such and such occurred, okay? Pearl Harbor was bombed, for instance. London was bombed, or whatever, okay? It's been transmitted by so many modes of transmission that it precludes any doubt of its existence as a historical fact, right? Now, so then the question comes now with these ahad readings, okay, even though the chain of narration is correct, you know, we can prove that those people who said that so-and-so said that so-and-so said that the companion of the Prophet ﷺ recited this verse in this manner, okay, how do we interpret that now? It doesn't fit the criteria set for the Mus'haf, in the sense that it doesn't fit the writing, which employed by Uthman. It deviates from that. And also it wasn't transmitted to us in a mutawatir form. So what do we do with these? Do we accept them as a legal proof? I mean, it's not part of the Quran in the sense we do not worship Allah by them. One cannot now use this and recite it in prayer. That's to agreement. But the question is a legal issue now. What is the value of that? Scholars are two opinions here. One group of scholars say that they cannot be used as a legal proof because it does not fit those four conditions for the Quran. So it's not Quran. Another group of scholars says, while it is not in the Quran, it is still what Allah revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, because we cannot ascribe a lie to the Prophet's companions. And that to say that it was not such would mean that the companion of the Prophet ﷺ was either lying against Allah or the Prophet ﷺ. And this is an impossibility, because it doesn't fit the rasm, the writing of Uthman. The counter argument to this, right, and this is probably which is the best counter argument, is that the term, when they used to say the word qira'ah in the qira'ah of Ibn Mas'ud, it means in the interpretation of the recitation of Ibn Mas'ud. In other words, Ibn Mas'ud would have interpreted the verse in this way. So those additional words, okay, or those synonymous words, was part of Ibn Mas'ud explaining Allah's scripture, and was not part of him trying to say this was from the scripture that Allah sent down to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is the difference? I can't make that decision for the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Huh? I mean that's a strong opinion. I mean, and I personally, I mean, when I was taught the issue, I feel more comfortable with the first opinion, saying that it is not a legal proof, and that when they say it is in the recitation of Ibn Mas'ud, for example, it means in his interpretation of the recitation. But the fact that the debate exists, and the fact that there's a group of scholars who understand that to be part of the revelation, and based upon that, will make a legal deduction, or they'll extrapolate a legal ruling from that, cannot be overlooked. Because when we're studying usul al-fiqh, we're studying law now, right? And so therefore, when a scholar is going to use one of these recitations to show, make a legal decision, we have to understand upon what was his reasoning for that. Yes and yes. No, because we're saying that the ahad here, we're saying for those which are sahih. That's true. And some recitations where the isnad is also fabricated. You know, one of the problems is that because the narrations, the chain of narrations, are so early, so the issue of these long chain of narrations of five or six or seven narrators which you have in the hadith does not exist with the recitation of the Quran. You're dealing with basically one or two or three narrators, so it's the time span is so short, it's not an issue. Yes. Well, that's the debate. That's the debate. I mean, how do we now interpret? We've come now centuries afterwards, and we find a book that's in the qira'ah of Ibn Mas'ud. Did that mean that Ibn Mas'ud recited the Quran like that? or did it mean that Ibn Mas'ud interpreted the Quran like that? I mean, the question about the value of the word qira'ah as recitation or interpretation is an issue. Anyway, there's a whole science concerning the science of the Mus'haf, okay? Which, inshallah ta'ala, if I come in the summertime and teach the course, we maybe do that. We don't want to belabor the point too much. No, they have other arguments. They say that, for instance, one of their arguments they use is that Uthman unified the Ummah upon one recitation, upon one reading. I mean, if we say, both groups of scholars accept that the Qur'an was recited upon seven letters, okay? And so what they argue is that Uthman, in order to prevent the division of the Ummah, right, unified it upon one of these letters. And that these other recitations represent the other six letters. Not political reasons. I mean, you might say not for political, because there was no political thing, but it's for a religious, to preserve the unity of the community. And so they say that, for instance, Uthman unified it upon the dialect of the tribe of Quraysh. And they argue that initially Allah revealed the Quran in these seven letters, that's the way to translate it, but the seven types of recitations. The reason why was because the Arabs had different dialects. Arab tribes spoke differently. And in order to allow for the Quran to spread amongst the Arabs, Allah, as a means of mercy, sent it down in the seven types of modes of narration. Then afterwards, when that first generation of Arabs had passed, and the Qur'an became memorized amongst the people, there was no longer a need for these other variant dialects, because the dialect of Quraysh became the standardized dialect. And so therefore, these six letters were not included in the Mus'haf, which was written by, or commanded by Uthman to write. And what Uthman did, if you look at the narrations, is that they burnt all other texts of the Qur'an that was available. Anybody who had a text other than that was burnt. And perhaps if there's a copy of Sahih Bukhari upstairs, we can just maybe photocopy that incident. Or maybe I can send a student upstairs to, if you look at the Sahih Bukhari, the book of the Mus'haf, the Tafsir of the Qur'an, I think it's volume 4 or 5, about the gathering of the Qur'an, it's a long time. Just photocopy those pages for the students. Okay, we'll take one more question regarding this and we have to go on. Yes? Oh no, I mentioned that before, was that that what we have to distinguish is that the seven readings that we talk about now, and the three additional readings, okay, are not these seven letters. They're not these seven. All these seven readings go back to the Mus'haf of Uthman. So, it's understood by that group to be all one letter. One letter by that group. Okay. According to one opinion, according to the other opinion, they're comparable, so. Anyway, it's a very long issue, and it's also very interesting, and we could talk a lot more, but unfortunately the scope of the lecture, the course, does not allow us to go any further. Okay, so likewise, we now come to the topic regarding the Qur'an, regarding those verses which are muhkam, and those verses which are mutashabih. What we're discussing here is a verse in Surah Al-Imran, Surah 3, verse 7, and the following verses, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب, it is He who has sent down upon you, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the scripture, منه آيات محكمات, amongst which are verses which are محكمات. Okay, محكمات. Okay, so there are amongst these verses set down are آيات محكمات. هن أم الكتاب. These are the or the foundation, you might say, of the scripture. وأخر متشابهات. And others are متشابهات. Then Allah says, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ. As for those who have some perversion in their hearts, they follow that which is تَشَابَهَ or the متشابه from it. ابْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ وَابْتِغَاءَ التَّأْوِيلَ. Seeking to cause discord, fitna, and seeking its interpretation. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَعْلَمْ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. None knows its interpretation except for Allah. والراسخون في العلم, and those who are well rooted in knowledge, يقولون آمنا به كل من عند ربنا. We believe in it all, it is all from our Lord. Okay. So what is the muhkam and what is the mutashabihat? Well, the argument in terms of determining what this is regarding it is based upon, or it hinges upon how we're going to read the verse. Allah says in the verse, and none knows its interpretation or ta'wil but Allah and those firmly rooted in knowledge say. Okay. Some scholars read the verse, and none knows its interpretation but Allah, stopping at this point. Full stop, period, all right? And those, so then the new sentence would start, and those firmly rooted in knowledge say, we believe in it all. It is all from our Lord. So based upon that reading of the text, they say the mutashabihat are those matters which Allah alone knows its meaning. And they stop. Right. And they start a new sentence, you might say, where it says, and though. I couldn't hear you, I'm sorry. Yeah, the same group of scholars stop there and they start a new sentence. And that new sentence they say is, and those firmly rooted in knowledge say, we believe in it all. Okay? So based upon their stopping, and none knows its interpretation or ta'wil but Allah, period, based upon that group of scholars, then they therefore say the mutashabihat means those matters which Allah alone knows its meaning or its interpretation or its reality. And they give certain examples. Among which would be, when is the day of judgment? Precisely. Another example would be, what is the reality of the matters in paradise and in hell? What is the reality of the divine attributes? Matters that go beyond the frame of the human intellect. What is the reality of the descriptions of the angels? Allah describes the angels as having wings. And so therefore they accept this. But exactly how those wings are. I mean, now if you talk about a bird's wing, right? A human can give much information about it, right? You can touch it, you can put it underneath a microscope, you can describe it, right? You talk about an airplane wing, right? You can look at it, so forth. What about an angel's wing? Huh? Ta'wil means, interpretation. Okay? So, ta'wil is synonymous with the word tafsir in the Quran. Okay, so that's one of the readings, okay? Now, there's another reading, which says, let's move this period from, and none knows its interpretation but Allah, to, and those firmly rooted in knowledge. Let's put the period here. So none knows its interpretation but Allah, and those firmly rooted in knowledge know its interpretation. And if we accept this as a reading for the verse, then our definition of al-mutashabihat becomes those verses which are not explicit. And apparently seem to be contradictory. At first glance, right? So an example would be when Allah refers to himself as Nahnu, we. The word we, or Nahnu in the Arabic language, can refer to a group of people. Like we can say Nahnu in terms of all of us collectively in this classroom. Or sometimes it can refer to the singular when that individual is praising himself. And an example, especially for us, since you all are British, would be when the Queen, right, says we, right, speaking of herself, right, but in a plural sense. So here, based upon that, in their understanding, the mutashabihat are those verses which are not explicit in meaning, and apparently might seem to be contradictory. Okay? That is, this, if we were to take the period and move it, and none knows his interpretation but Allah and those firmly rooted in knowledge. Yes? Yeah, in other words, okay, so here, then there would be, then the, you know, the Arabic language allows that sometimes certain words are not mentioned, but the meaning of those words are implied. Okay? And so therefore, it would have the meaning as the believers say, okay, or you know, those who do not seek fitna and do not seek its interpretation say, all right, it's implied in the text even though it's not there. And the Arabic language allows for that type of flexibility. I mean, it doesn't mean that every single word is mentioned. All right, but in terms of a legal sense, how does that affect us? Well, if we take the first interpretation and we put the period over here, then there's no reason to try to interpret these mutashabihat. Because only Allah knows its meaning, right? If we take the second interpretation of the verse, we move the period down here, then the scholars. And so then therefore, in this case, we have to interpret these mutashabihat verses, these verses which are not explicit, in light of the verses which are muhkamat. Okay, let me repeat that. According to the first interpretation of the verse, those who, when they're reciting the verse, they stop at Allah. The issue of the interpretation of the mutashabihat is a non-issue, because for them, only Allah knows those meanings. For those who stop at and those firmly rooted in knowledge, meaning they also know the interpretation of mutashabihat, then say, we need to, when we come across these verses which are mutashabihat, They are not explicit in meaning. They might apparently seem contradictory. We must then interpret them in light of those verses which are muhkamat, which are clear, you know, in this case would be the clear, definite verses, which are the foundation of the book. And so therefore, according to that, when we come to the we, nahnu, and there's a possibility according to the Arabic language where you would have it meaning plural, right? Or a singular who's praising himself, okay? We would then interpret this in light of those clear verses, like قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, say he is Allah. Allah. Is this discourse clear thus far? Okay, yes, please. No, I mean, why not accept both interpretations? That we can, some of the verses, right, only Allah knows its meaning of, and there are other verses which are mutashabihat in the sense that the meaning which is not explicit, and therefore should be interpreted in light of the muhkamah. I mean, why not accept both, you know, and they're not contradictory, right? Huh? Just a second. And do you photocopy this for the class, though? Okay. Anyway, so the library or the office is closed, and but we have it over here now. And what will happen is when it opens up, we'll photocopy those pages regarding the compilation of the Quran, which you can stick in your notes. Okay. The incident I referred to about Uthman compiling the Quran off the incident of Azerbaijan. You were saying something, brother. I'm sorry, I cut you off. Right. And if you look at this book, we're finally planning to use now. Look on page 18 of your booklet. I know what happened. One sec, you know. I'll come to you in a second. When we have right there on the top of page 18, equivocal and unequivocal texts. Similar to this is the existence of equivocal muhkam and unequivocal mutashabih texts. It is required to interpret the unequivocal texts in the light of those which are equivocal. That's the rule. As long as you know that, you've got the lesson. Yes, brother. No, it doesn't mean that you leave the unclear verse. It means that you interpret the unclear in light of the clear. According to the second, the one that puts the period over here, that means that the interpretation is known by Allah and those who are firmly rooted in knowledge. That's the first reading. The first reading puts the period here, and so therefore you would leave it. You would just believe it as it is without trying to delve into any meaning to it. But those who bring the period down here, right? I mean, the people firmly rooted in knowledge know its meaning, and so therefore we would interpret them with the shabby hat in light of the muhkamat. Back there, yes. Yeah, or we can say we interpret the unclear in light of the clear. Yeah. According to the second reading, which puts the period there. Yes, please. No, I think that would be contradictory. By them saying that, you know, it comes over here and those firmly rooted in knowledge, right? Since Allah says those firmly rooted in knowledge knows the interpretation, because there must be some human beings who know what's their interpretation, right? Yes. Yes. Okay. Inshallah. Okay. What we're talking about is Surah 3, verse 7. Surah 3, verse 7. If somebody has a Quran to hand to the brother, might help him to go along. Okay, read the verse for me. Just the English translation would be sufficient. Okay, don't read the things in parentheses, but just go through. Yeah, okay. Those which are entirely clear, skip over the parenthetical information. Okay, those under not entirely clear, okay, then continue on, sorry. Alright, and seeking this. Okay, see that it save Allah and those firmly grounded knowledge. We're talking about over here. Okay, the translator, by translating ta'wil as hidden meanings, that's an incorrect translation, because ta'wil doesn't mean hidden meanings, it means interpretation. So, and none knows its interpretation save Allah or but Allah, and those firmly rooted in knowledge. So the question, brother, is that do we understand that the and over here means that none knows his interpretation but Allah and those firmly rooted in knowledge? Or do we say that none knows his interpretation but Allah, period, new sentence, and those firmly rooted in knowledge say? Depending upon that, we would have one of two positions regarding those verses which are mutashabihat. We say that those firmly rooted in knowledge know its meaning, then therefore we interpret the mutashabihat in light of the muhkamah. If we say that none knows its interpretation, then we say the mutashabihat is ininterpretable, and we just deal with the muhkamah. That's the bottom line, I guess. Yes, alif lam mim would be an example of those detached letters, or alif lam ra, or sad, or kaf, or kaf, ya'in sad. That would be an example, yasin, taha, that would be an example of those which are mutashabihat, which none know its interpretation but Allah. Huh? Well, some have interpreted it. I mean, some people have tried to provide some sort of, let me think of an example. Alif Lam Ra, right? Some people say that it represents an Allahu Ara. I am Allah who sees everything. So, I mean, if you look in the books of Tafsir, you'll find that some who have ventured to interpret it. But the best and the strongest opinion is that it is from the Mutashabihat, to which there is no interpretation, only Allah knows. Yes. Well, if you look at the verse, if you go back and read it, right, it seems to indicate that you should stop at Allah. No, don't. What is the Medina one? Don't trust. Don't give much credence to what Marcel Khan places in his. Sometimes he just is off the mark. So let's actually check a Tabari. Okay. If you read the verse itself, okay. And you sort of sense in the verse that there is a resignation to Allah. You know what I'm saying? Towards the end of the verse, you know? They say we believe in it all, right? It is all from our Lord. So this resignation, right, seems to indicate, gives strength to stopping it at Allah. And those firmly rooted in knowledge say we believe in it all, even though only Allah knows his interpretation. We believe it all. So that sort of indicates towards that. Okay, so this last question on this topic. We have to go. No, if we say that Allah's attributes are mutashabihat, according to the second opinion, which puts the period here, okay, then it would be in the sense that that or even if you put it over here, the period, okay, it would be in the sense that the modality or the kefiyah, how is the nature of Allah's attributes? That would be which is unknowable to human reasoning or human mind or whatever. Yes. Okay, I'll make it into. Yeah, he said that in one hadith reported by Aisha in Sahih al-Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ said that if you find those people trying to seek the interpretation of them with the shabihat, beware of them, because Allah has forewarned us of them. No, because, I mean, we're talking about those people who are, I mean, scholars, they're looking for the legalistic sense, you know, that's all. So, anyway, I mean, what I would want to know is just, we should know is that one can put the period here or there, and if we put the period there, we interpret them with the shabihat and light the markamah. That's the aim of this course at this point. Okay, the next point, so we can close the lecture for this session. The existence of non-Arabic words in the Quran. Allah refers to His book in many verses as an Arabic book. Do there exist words which are non-Arabic words in the Quran? This is a question. And the scholars have basically divided into two opinions regarding this. The first opinion is that there is nothing of non-Arabic origin in the Quran. The second opinion is there is some non-Arabic words, and they give two examples, names, like the names of the prophets, like Musa, Isa. These are obviously of non-Arabic origin. And also certain words. Let me try to find a good example. Like, for instance, al-Yaqut, like al-Qistas, al-Qistas. Al-Yaqut. Okay. Now, basically, those who say that there is nothing of non-Arabic origin in the Quran counter this by saying, look, names are always spoken as they are said in another language, you don't try to interpret them. Like, for instance, my name is Ali. In the English language, right, I'm called what? Ali. I mean, nobody tries to now give the interpretation of the word Ali and say, well, in Arabic it literally means such and such, and so therefore we're going to call him such and such in the English language, okay? They say this is a poor argument. Second of all, they say that those words which are referred to as having a non-Arabic origin, right, like al-Yaqut, like al-Qistas, like al-Istabraq, and there's a few others, these words were incorporated into the Arabic language, that even though it did not its origins did not lie in the Arabic language, but the Arabs had already incorporated those words into their language, and so therefore it had become part of the Arabic language, even though its origins might have been in Persian or Ethiopian or Aramic or whatever. depending upon where these words come from. So to give an example, like in the English language, alcohol, right? Alcohol is in its origins, right? It's not a Germanic word in its origins, right? It comes from the Arabic word al-kuhl, right? But alcohol has now been for centuries, right, part of the English language. So it wouldn't be considered now to be an Arabic word because it was incorporated by the speakers of the English language into their language and is now an English word, even though its origins might lie in the Arabic. So the same with these words. They say that, therefore. But anyway, this argument exists and it's always mentioned in Usul al-Fiqh. And I think with that, right, we've come to the class. So. Yeah, I mean, it was incorporated into the Arabic language, these words, prior to the revelation of the Quran. So even though their origins lie outside of the Arabic, it's still part of the Arabic language. So therefore, it does not preclude the Quran being an Arabic book.
Yes.
What is what? All I said was that, you know, when it says the qira'ah, the recitation of Ibn Mas'ud, according to the other opinion, that does not accept that to be part of a revelation, says it means in his interpretation of the revelation. That's what it means. His tafsir, his explanation. Yeah, another understanding means this is part of the revelation Allah sent down to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, I cannot be in the position to judge which is the strongest of the opinions. No, there's a division of opinion in the Ummah upon the value. I mean, and it goes down to the point is that whether the Quran written by Uthman or under the order of Uthman, does it represent all seven letters or only one of the seven letters? That's the question. I mean, do the seven letters mean, like for instance, the dialect of the tribe of Quraysh and Tamim and so forth, and so therefore Uthman put in the dialect of Quraysh, and so therefore it's one of the seven letters, or does it mean, are all seven letters included in the Mus'haf of Uthman? But anyway, let's be very clear. Those, what we're talking about, right, are just a handful of, verses and so forth. I've heard of him. That's true. Well, I mean, but the point is that that's why the Orientalists like to. I mean, one of the things that they do is they. Well, what we do is any issue, right? If we have knowledge to address the issue, we address it. If we do not have knowledge to address the issue, we leave it alone. I mean, there's no reason for us to get into a debate with an Orientalist for something which we are on uneven ground, you know, where we feel that we're unable to handle. Orientalists like to study the subject, but in general, I don't think in the end it's really going to be an issue which should shake in our faiths or so forth. Inshallah, it's right. Inshallah, Assalamu alaikum.